Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the privilege of being with your people. We ask you for your help in your word. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the center of your thoughts, and may he be thus to us. We ask you to bless your word and make it an inspiration to us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's on my heart this morning to speak to you about the greatest thing that has ever been offered to a creature, or creatures, I should say. And before I do, I want to look for just a moment at the other side of the coin and read from the 25th chapter of the book of Job. These are the words of Bildad in the discussion between him and some other men with Job. And in the 5th verse he said, "Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not." It's Job 25:5. "Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm." Isn't very flattering, is it? After having lived several years, I've come to the place to believe what God says about me on the rusty side of the coin. And when Zohar Bildad made this statement, he certainly wasn't being very flattering. The first word, translated worm, I don't even like the word, but anyway, a maggot as bred in putridity. Pretty rough, isn't it? The Lord said to his people Israel, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." The prophetic utterance of Christ on the cross was, as he was associated with us in our sin, was, "I'm a worm and no man." The second word translated worm here was the crawling worm, a cochineal, a scarlet grub. But I just quoted these statements to let you see your position. And now, you will remember that the scripture says, "Consider the pit from whence thou art digged. A poet wrote, 'How can the spirit of mortal be proud?' One of the common things to all men." And speaking about us as the race, now I feel sorry for my race for many reasons. One of them is because the master deceiver who deceiveth the whole world is the God and the prince of the world of my race. And another reason is that Satan has so totally and utterly and entirely ruined the human race. I will read from the 17th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. I'll just pick up a couple of organs of the human race. Though the scripture speaks of a darkened mind and a defiled conscience, the 17th chapter of Jeremiah in the 9th verse, "The heart is deceitful." How true. But how deceitful? "Above all things, and desperately wicked." No wonder people don't trust each other. No marvel that we spend billions fighting crime with our police force and our sheriff's deputies, the highway patrol, the National Guard, a standing army, an air force, a navy, all holding certain kinds of sin in check parental authority has practically perished, and man is pretty well turned loose. And I smile sometimes at us. We meet somebody, and they're such wonderful people. A boy meets a girl, and there's nobody like her in the world. She thinks the same about him, and she doesn't know that he's deceitful and desperately wicked. And he doesn't know that about her. And you think about it. What are the dangerous animals in America? If I were to tell you that there's a rabid dog out there in the street, not one of you would go out there. Men are the dangerous animals. They're the ones that rob, kill, all the time. How fearful we are of a bear or a lion if they're on the loose and angry. But they're not the dangerous animals. Human beings are the dangerous animals. This is the heart. And now just a moment about the tongue. The book of James. You want to read with me? I smile at this statement every time I read it. In the book of Jeremiah, they said, "Let us smite him with our tongues." What a blow it can deliver, though it is boneless. Before reading about the tongue, I'm going to tell you something interesting to me, how shrewd the devil is. Regularly, we hear of people having heart attack. He has heart disease. One of my nephews had trouble in his brain. He had two veins to erupt, aneurysms. We hear of eye, nose, and throat specialists, foot specialists, baby specialists, nerve specialists. But did you ever notice that you just don't have to doctor the tongue? The devil leaves it alone. It's too handy. And let me tell you why he leaves it alone. In the book of James, the third chapter, it says in the second verse, "In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." And he speaks of the bits put in the horse's mouth, that they may obey and turn about the whole body, and the ships turned about with small helm. And he said in the fifth verse, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And the tongue is a fire. Now notice this, a world of iniquity. No wonder the psalmist prayed that the Lord put a guard before his lips. "So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." Notice that Satan inspired. Every kind of beast and birds and so on has been tamed, but the tongue can no man tame. Now notice this statement. It is an unruly evil, and it's full of deadly poison. You believe that? Jesus said in Matthew, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy." Men are responsible for their thoughts. They defile a man. The thought of foolishness is sin. Now, I might say that in you dwells a monster that you can't handle. I've touched on just two organs. And the brain of this age tried it out. He wanted desperately to control the situation. And in the 7th of Romans, after making all of his experiments, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me?" He learned the way of victory. But now I've touched on this just to show you the pit that you came out of. And I want us to look at the other side of the coin. But before leaving that, deviating just a moment from the message, don't forget one thing. You have an old man. He is corrupt totally. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And given at any time an opportunity, he will show himself. And the old man is the old man, whether it be in robbing a bank or standing up here and bragging on myself. The old man, isn't it? Drawing attention to myself, sitting back there and being covetous of somebody because he's such a good musician and singing, or a singer. I need to judge the covetousness. That's the old man. Now let's think about this character who is desperately wicked. Somewhere down the road, something happens. Science can't explain it. He's totally on the downward road, and suddenly something happens. By his mercy he saved us, Paul said to Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. This character becomes born again. And born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And so I want you to think for a moment of glorified worms. That's exactly what it's going to amount to. That's where I started. A worm is so totally defenseless. And how much God can do things. Birds feed on them, fish feed on them, men step on them, and I've known of people having to eat them. But they do thrive, don't they? They stay around. We're defenseless against the devil, but God helps us. Now let's look for a few moments at what happens. God saves him, and he begins to look into the Word. Now, you can look around you. There are many things that you can touch. You may have a lot of money in your pocketbook. I don't have much, but I have some in my pocketbook. I can touch it. I can touch a very valuable desk. I can touch you. But the most valuable, tangible thing God ever gave you was this. And I heard this statement one time, and I'm going to repeat it. Psalms 19 says, his word is more valuable than gold. As somebody goes up here in the mountains hunting, and he runs onto gold, and being generous, he calls in all of his friends to stake a claim, and you find you've run into something real rich. Just with your hands, you can excavate several ounces a day, and in our day, that would be quite a salary. Or would you spend the most time in the Bible or in your mind? Think it over. You're going to make a choice in your life. And what you gather here, you're going to take with you when you leave. Now you get to reading and you find out God has something in mind for you. And the Bible has so much to say about this subject. In fact, we sing about it a while ago. There is glory, glory in my soul. And what do we mean? We mean a joyful feeling. We mean a sense of tranquility and rest. We mean the peace of God that passeth understanding. A young woman said to me the other day, I have known the acme of love. She had just been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I have puzzled over this. I still don't know what is in mind. And I don't exactly worry, but curiosity killed the cat, and the little girl said, what does the cat want to know? Well, I am always curious. And there is a glory in many different phases. And I'm going to quote you a couple or three texts. One of them, Romans 8:17, heirs of God. And if heirs, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and one of the most astonishing statements that was ever put in print, and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. Then Paul said to the Corinthians in the 11th chapter of his second epistle, that I may present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. And Revelation 19:7 says, let us be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, his wife hath made herself ready, And it was granted unto her that she should be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. There isn't anything greater, is there? Nowhere. Never will be. You think for a moment, an angel appeared to Cornelius. I suppose he was a great angel. I suppose all angels are great angels, even though one of them is called an archangel. He didn't help Cornelius very much. He didn't say, Cornelius, I've been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you all about it. He said, Cornelius, there's a poor old ignorant fishman over here at Joppa. His name's Peter. You send for him. He'll come over here and tell you all about it. Peter had been elevated to a different position above the angel. The angel didn't have the privilege of preaching the gospel. Now, for just a moment, I want to call your attention to several texts, and then we'll take up a text that I want to come to. I would like to give you all a piece of paper and a pencil and have you write down in a couple of sentences, what do we mean by the word glory? What would you write? A nimbus? A cloud hanging around somebody's head? A great pillar of cloud that was over the tabernacle? Called glory, cloud of glory. Now let's just think quickly of a few scripture statements. The glory of the light, Paul said. Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah appeared to him in glory. The glory of God appeared to the children of Israel, something seeable. In Exodus 24 and Exodus 40, when he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. What will we look like? Just wait a while. Jesus' body of glory. We shall have bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body, or body of his glory. And as I thought of this, I went to, in my mind, to Matthew 17 and the other text where the story of the transfiguration is given. Now remember that his raiment became white as light, and his face did shine as the sun. And in his resurrection body he came and went at will, that is, not like we do, but he appeared and disappeared and entered the room, all doors being shut. He ascended up into heaven in a glorified body, and then you may read at leisure the first chapter of Revelation, where there's a large description given of him as he appeared. And then is the mighty angel that appeared in the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation. We may touch on that later. Quite a description is given. All of these of the glorified Christ. Might and majesty are referred to as glory. Jesus performed the miracle turning the water into wine and manifested forth his glory. This was power. Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, power and might. Renown, Paul said, of men, neither of men sought we glory. The riches of God's glory. I'm going to turn and read that in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, and it's such a precious text. It's a contrast between the vessels of wrath and the vessels of mercy. What if God, we read in the 22nd verse, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, fitted destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now God chose you, as our brother read this morning in John 15:16, and notice the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, and you and I happen to be the vessels of mercy. Great that I am directly, and you are directly, the object of God's love and of God's grace and God's mercy. There was a glory that Jesus had with the Father before the world was, and now, Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the foundation of the world. We read in John 17. The devil showed Jesus all the glory of the world in a moment of time. I suppose it's military might, it's art, it's education, it's literature, everything that it would have to offer. We read of a crown of glory in 1 Peter 5:4, no doubt, splendor, fame, of this glory he's gotten of our father. We read of Jacob's wealth. Tell him of my glory in Egypt, said Joseph. Only one Samaritan returned to give glory to God. Only one leper, I mean to say. Jesus was in the Mount of Transfiguration. He received glory and honor when there came such a voice from the excellent glory. And our glory with him, we read. And now I want to come to a text that has been a challenge to me. It's a challenge to anybody who is purposed to go with God. The 4th chapter, 2 Corinthians. In these two chapters, the word glory, glorious, and so on, coming from the same word, basically, appears about 16 times, something like that. And Paul makes a statement in the 17th verse that has challenged the scholarship of the ages. And I've worked on it, and I hope it has worked on me. It's done a lot for me, but I haven't done much for it. Our light afflictions, and the man that said that, had been whipped by the Jews 5 times. He'd been beaten with rods. He'd been stoned and left for dead. He knew more about the prisons of that part of the world than he did about the hotels. He was in prison at Jerusalem and in Caesarea and in Rome. But before that, he had written in prisons oft. And we would be tempted to brag about them and tell what awful things we have suffered. And I imagine if you had mentioned to Paul, he'd have said, light, all for Jesus' sake. And we would have thought, they go on forever. He said, just a moment. Just a moment. They work for us. And I'm not going to dwell on the conditional verse of the 18th chapter, but on a far more exceeding and an eternal weight of glory. Try to observe that for a moment. This weight is the thought of something that's weighty, like a weighty nation, a weighty man, not like something that bears you down. Perhaps it bears you up. Now, I said this had been a challenge to the scholarship of the years. And I know, I just read between the lines. Men scratch their heads and worry over this. I heard a man say that oftentimes he had spent 24 hours on one verse. And just for the experiment, I went back and consulted a lot of translations. Now, as far as I'm concerned, this is my translation right here, the King James. I'll stay with it. I have probably 30 or 35 others that are just props. I use them occasionally. But I stay with the King James Version for my choice. I'm going to give you how some of these men, in their efforts to bring the thoughts to you, tried hard. Far more exceeding and eternal is our version. Excessive to excess is Marshall. Infinitely emphatic and cannot be expressed by any translation on this one verse. That was Dr. Dodd. In a similar vein, Mr. Williams wrote, far beyond any comparison. And another translation, greater than anything we can imagine. This is a magnitude excessively exceeding, said Chrysostom, an early Christian, a surpassing and still more surpassing, Alfred, more and more exceeding. Excessive unto excess, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, is ever more and more preparing and producing and achieving, the Amplified, beyond all proportion, Weymouth, more and more surpassing, Wiest, immeasurable and eternal, Connie Barenhausen, more and more excelling, and then beyond all measure and proportion, in measure transcending thought, a weight of imperishable glory, according to an exceeding on an exceeding age-lasting weight of glory. I don't think I'll read any more. I believe that's enough. I think you get thought. All right, now I want to tell you something about this verse. We have a word in our language, we use it in grammar, called hyperbole. It is almost exactly a transliteration of the Greek word here. The Greek word is a hyperbolane. A hyperbolane, ace hyperbolane. A hyperbole into a hyperbole. One can express it, so we use two. We have to go, well, now since this occurs in the same book, this thought occurred to me, and it's purely conjectural. Paul knew a man caught up to the third heaven, and I wonder if this was when he caught the glimpse. In the 12th chapter of this epistle, he says in the 4th verse, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful, not allowed to be made public for a man to utter. He heard unspeakable words, which it is not allowed for him to tell. Now, friends, I believe you will agree that Paul said more than anybody else on these lines. And how he, in a sense, exhausted his vocabulary. He seemingly at times, even under the Spirit, was feeling for words. And he had been there. Brother Hill spoke last night of the vision that God had given him. And Paul had been there. And if you told me you had had a vision of Jesus and convinced me that you did, there'd be two questions I would ask you. What did he say, and what did he look like? And it would disappoint you if you'd say, he won't let me tell you. I'd be suspicious that you didn't have a vision. It would be disappointment to a lot of people if somebody could convince you that he'd had a marvelous vision, but the Lord wouldn't let him tell you about it. Well, seemingly Paul saw this, and he went as far as God would let him. It can't be entirely told out to the full. It just can't be expressed. Brother Hill used the illustration of the peach last night. Now this is true of things in the natural, and how much more things here. Friends, I was sitting thinking a while ago of what God has done here. And you and I can't fathom, we can't evaluate. God saves you. Even at that initial stage, it's not in my power to analyze what has been done, what has taken place. Your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, sins forgiven, justified, reconciled to God, in the provision of God, glorified. All of this taking place in a moment of time, and then God having a plan. Now you think of this and weigh it for a moment. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You're not going to exhaust God in a short time or in a million years. In the ages to come, it will still be unrolling, unfolding. We shall then know as we are known. Now, through a glass darkly, and the man that said that had the greatest revelation of the age, but we see through a glass darkly, there's a lot more to see. And this is working for us and working in us, and God's plan is developing and progressing. Friends, I'll tell you, I'm sold on it. I'm thoroughly sold. What will it take? On my part, choices that I have to make. Waste a day? Waste an hour in nonsense? How many chapters of the Bible can you read in an hour? I wish that everybody had the curiosity that God has given me. I'm just as interested or more so in the Bible than I ever was. And if you think that any little coconut, peanut-brained individual can exhaust its resources, back off and take another look. They can't. And I'm sold on this. What's it going to take on my part now to be in the bride of Christ? I'm not going to talk about what it will take, but weigh it. What's it going to take to get into this glory? I know it's a big thing. I know that it's tremendous. A man said to me lately, and he has been a supervisor most of his working life, he said, because of my background, he didn't have too much education, because of my background, it kept me out of the big time. Well, this is big time. And it isn't your breadth of intellect, and it isn't your depth of comprehension, naturally speaking, your ability to analyze. I've seen people fall on their faces. I knew a man who majored in applied psychology, and he had it all worked out. He majored in college in applied psychology, and he could work this thing all out. He fell on his face, and he tried to get up in late years, but he wants everybody to accept him now in spiritual things on the level that he acquired in the world, but you just can't do it. It isn't that. It's the enabling of the Spirit of God. It's the insight that comes from God. Thank God for those that have brilliant minds. God can use them if submitted to him. But anyway, this is an opening that God has put before us. An opening that is unimagined. An angel has never been promised a throne. An angel has never been offered, as far as our record is concerned, this. Now let me quote just a moment. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David to order it and to establish it forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Now that same personality said, to him that overcometh, I grant to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Now that isn't going to be place like the Queen of England occupies, or Iran. Their ancient throne is a part of the treasure in the National Archives. It's so highly valuable. That's going to be the throne of the universal empire. Now, I'm a country hick. I didn't need to tip. A backwoods dead stick. But for somebody to say, Franklin, you're like a throne? I'd say, what are you talking about? Everybody would. I'm going to offer you a place on the greatest throne that any man will ever occupy. And that can be official. That kind of language can be a little bit cold, can't it? I'm going to make another proposition to you. You can be joined with the one that occupies that throne in holy wedlock divine. There's nothing cold about that. Marriage has to do, we think of marriage as having to do with the emotions, based, at least theoretically, in mutual love. And certainly this, the ideal of all weddings, will be this. And this is a glory, a position, a glory of association, a glory of closeness to the only truly great man who has ever lived. Now, we're taught to appreciate those that teach us, those that lead us in the things of God. They'll be the first ones to tell you that if God were to withdraw his power and his enlightening from them, they would just be dead sticks. And so, God puts this before us, he didn't offer it to Michael or Gabriel. They have interesting places in their domain, and we'll never be angels, as the song said. We won't sing with the angels because the Bible never once says that angels sing. When it says in Job that the morning stars sang together, that particular word sing is never anywhere else translated sing. It doesn't literally mean to sing. They have their sphere, we'll have ours. And I do not hesitate to say this. The most valuable thing in this earth, as far as God is concerned, and to make it appear they're all Christians were before me, is you. I don't think you'll challenge that. There are many statements in the Bible that stagger me. In the 8th chapter of Proverbs, where we read of the pre-incarnate Christ as personified as the wisdom of God, the word when occurs repeatedly. When he made the earth, the mountains, the hills, I was there. I was daily his delight, and my delights were with the sons of men. Isn't that amazing? That this personality that's great enough to be God's daily delight delights in us. Now you think of it. How flattered you would be if you were to be invited to perform before the president, and he would like you and invite you back. Well, there's somebody else that you personally can delight. Now, all the men of this world are peanuts. No more. George Washington Carver found that the peanut was a great thing, so maybe I should choose another figure. But anyway, God, I don't try to comprehend anymore. There was a time in life when I tried to understand the love of God. I tried to analyze it. I read every definition on it I could get hold of. I read the writings of learned men, and I found out many interesting things. I'm glad I made the search. God's interest in the human race is an amazing thing to me, and since whether I can understand it or not, I'll just say like the man over in Missouri said about getting saved, this is the best business proposition I've ever heard in my life, and I'm going to close with it. Praise the Lord. I, for one, now this is my choice. Jesus Christ purchased much for the human race. The best way you can be good to him, if I may use that expression, is to allow him to develop in you all that he purchased for you. Like, let's say the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, are the fruits of righteousness. And all of this is a potential for your life. Being a delight to him, being like the tree of the first Psalm planted by the waters that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. And so, this is what God offers, a place with him, just to be able to be accepted, just to be able to pray and be listened to. What a marvel, absolute marvel, that even he will accept my praise and thanksgiving. Don't forget that I was a worm bred in putridity. But to say, as he said to John, come up hither. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. God has great ability. And to a certain people he will say someday, and I speak of Christ now, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in me. That's the side of the coin. It's harder to believe than the other one. Not a bit of trouble for me to believe how ungodly I was. But he will do that, and not we. So here is something put before you. Superb, supreme, utter, absolute, the acme, the perfect, the ultimate. I'll just use this illustration. God has never, I don't suppose, done all that he could. Now, power is an interesting thing. You may get out there and find that after a few grindings with your car, you've pulled all the power out of your battery. God creates a world and is no weaker than he was when he created it. And he hasn't used near all of his power. I suppose, well, let there be light. No great effort, there was light. Lazarus, come forth! Here he comes, a man dead 4 days. These are fields of power, but God can work in you. How God takes a man and transforms him. A man that's been vicious, a man that enjoyed fighting, a man that enjoyed hurting people. God takes hold of that man. And he becomes gentle. A Pharisee like Saul. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I persecuted them in strange cities. I compelled them to blaspheme. He persecuted the church of God and made havoc of it. And when you read his epistles, you find he has become as tender and as solicitous as a mother. What did it? God transforming him. God taking this vessel of mercy, working in it, developing the fruit of the Spirit. And so, let me close with this thought. There is a sphere that is open to every child of God. Every one of them can reach it, regardless of their level mentally, regardless of their position in life, learned or ignorant, wealthy or poor. And having attained this, it's the greatest thing that any man living can do. The will of God. And seek it. And don't rest content until you feel fully that the will of God is being done in your life. And in doing this, you're reaching for Christ. You remember when Samson fell for the Philistine girl and his parents objected, he said, "Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well." So whatever happens, you get him. Now I'll tell you, when you have him, you have everything else. A woman in Oklahoma who came from a lowly walk in life married a very wealthy man. Of course, then she had things in her hand, and she said, "It's not fun to shop anymore. I just go buy whatever I want." She'd had this hunt before. But when you have him, listen, I just want to say this. God thinks so much of that son. The love life between them. Imagine when Peter, James, and John saw Elijah and Moses, they said, "Now we're going to get it." God said, "You listen to my son. And mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. This is my beloved son, hear ye him. Therefore doth my father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. And by him were all things created, by him and for him. All things are mine," he said. For he left the disciples. And God said to him in prophecy, the second psalm, "Ask of me." All you have to do is ask me. I give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. And he by inheritance hath obtained a more excellent name than the angels. So, I'll change Solomon's expression a little bit. He said, with thy getting, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, and we do get a lot of things, get understanding. I'll change it a little bit. With your getting, get Christ. You have him in salvation. He has anointed you with the Holy Spirit. You know what the joy of the Lord is, I'm confident. When Peter said it is joy unspeakable and full of glory, you know something about that. These are experiences. But reach for him. Thank God for every good experience. But without any of them, I have Christ. Praise the Lord. So here is something for you, something in reach of everybody. As Brother Hill has quoted the Iron Duke of England as saying, around the cross all the ground is level. Everybody can pray, everybody can seek God, everybody can have the Bible, either read it, have it read to him, or put it on tape if you're blind. You all have access. And in it all, find him and be like Samson. Tell God, get him for me. He pleases me well. May the Lord bless you.
My promises from eternity past. My eyes look unto eternity forward, and in that I have seen you. My promises towards you, and I've caused my prophet to give the words of life unto you. Am I able to build you up? Am I able to complete that which I've begun in you? Listen to me, my children. Listen and understand. In Christ is everything. You have Christ, you have wisdom. You have Christ, you have understanding. You have all things, for in him all things are pleased to dwell. Hear my words. Yield yourself unto this word of life. It will give you everything.